This morning, I want you to go back with me to a spot just outside of the city of Jerusalem. It is a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. What you see on the screen this morning is a modern-day photo of Golgotha. And as you can clearly see, the impression of the skull that is there in that image. On top of the rock is a place called Calvary. It is a quiet place. It is a place of pain. It is a place of fear. It is a place of death. It is a place of tears. As we go to Golgotha this morning, we will find several people already there. We see the Roman centurion overseeing the crucifixions that are taking place here on this day. We see the Jewish officials from the Sanhedrin who are here on this day, the high priest himself, looking at this Jesus whom they have caused to be put to death. We see the disciples, including John, his mother Mary, and other people who were followers of him, who cannot believe that this is taking place, that Jesus is actually going to the cross. And then we have the passerbys, the people who are just curious as to the things that are taking place on this day. There are three men hanging on this cross. These three have all been accused. They have all been sentenced. And they have all been crucified. Two of them are guilty. One is not. On the center of the cross, there is Jesus of Nazareth. And the sign above the top of his cross says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It was given in three different languages, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, so that all would know that this is Jesus on the cross on this day. Now, what I would like for us to do this morning is to examine the cross and what is actually happening there to this man. And I want to do this in sort of a different way. I want us to use our five senses, the senses of sight, touch, smell, hearing, and taste, to recognize just what our Savior experienced on this day. Are y'all ready for this? Number one, our sight sees nothing but darkness. Luke tells us in his gospel that from noon until 3 o'clock, that darkness was over the whole land. For the sun stopped shining, and all was dark. Spiritually speaking, this darkness represents what happens to us because of sin that is in our lives. You see, God is light. And in God, there is no darkness. There is no sin. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that it is our sin that separates us from our God. You see, sin and God cannot coexist together. Where sin is, God cannot be. So when God leaves, there is only darkness left. The Bible calls this condition hell. Absolute, utter, outer darkness. In this place, there is misery. There is fear, pain, torment, hopelessness, and gnashing of teeth. You see, hell is nothing more than the absence of God. And without God, we are all destined to live in the darkness of hell. And all of this, of course, is because of sin, which is the breaking of God's law, the transgression of God's will, the disobedience to His commands. So from these definitions, we can clearly see what sin is. And we can clearly see if we are guilty and when we are guilty of the sin in our lives. And then this place of darkness also tells us that the wages of sin are very serious. The wages of sin is death. It is eternal darkness. It is eternal separation from God. And we must know this morning that because we are all sinners, that we all stand in the darkness of that day of the cross. For you see, church, without the cross, we are destined to be in darkness. And we are destined to be in darkness forever. So the question is, do you really want to live like this? Do you really want this to be the end of your life? Do you want this to be your future? Do you want this to be what is going to happen to you? Well, I know I don't. And I'm certain that you don't either. But this morning, my friends, when we survey that cross, we see the darkness of sin. And we see the darkness of ourselves when we live without the cross of Christ. The next thing is our touch. Our touch tells us that Jesus is dying. He has been scourged. He has been beaten to within an inch of his life. Under Roman law, sentenced criminals were never both scourged and beaten, or scourged and crucified. It was either one or the other. But Jesus suffered both. And the reason this happened is because it was really never Pilate's intent to crucify Jesus. It was really his intent to scourge him and let him go. But things didn't really happen that way for him. Men slapped him. They spit on his face. The soldiers made a crown of thorns and pushed it down into his head and into his face. He had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross with these nails. And he hangs there and he suffers there. And he pushes up in order to take the next breath. You see, on the cross, you get to the point to where the only way to take that next breath is to push up on your feet, to lift yourself up where the lungs can take in air. And death comes when you are no longer able to accomplish this and you suffocate. Can you feel that pain? Can you feel that agony that he must have gone through on that day? Well, you should be able to, because this is exactly the way we would be had it not been for Jesus Christ going to the cross on that day. We should have died instead of him. We were the ones who were guilty, not him. The darkness, the separation from God, all of these things Jesus experienced so that we don't have to. And we need to understand that it is our sins that put him there on that day. Do we really have any idea what Jesus went through on that day? We should be able to feel the agony when he was on the cross. Third, we can smell the stench of sin on the cross. We can sense that Jesus was human. You know, even in the church today, we try to explain away the humanity of Jesus. And we tell everyone, well, Jesus, he wasn't human. He was the Son of God. He was the one who came to this earth as God's Son. He was deity. He was God on earth. And all of this is true. But Jesus was human. It was not the power of God that put Jesus on the cross. It was the power of God that brought him out of the tomb. You see, many people had gone to the cross before Jesus. And many people will go to the cross following Jesus. This is man's work. But only Jesus came out of that tomb, because it was only the power of God that could do that. When Jesus was here, he was as human as you and I. You know, several years ago in a sermon, I made reference to the human Jesus. And after that sermon, someone came up to me and says, "You know, you don't need to do that. You don't need to make Jesus too human. Because he was God's son. He could have ended it all with a spoken word." Yes, he could. But he didn't. He let that human side of him follow through with God's plan, that he go to that cross, that he give his life there, that he die for you and me. It was the humanity that did that for us. And he was willing to do that. My friends, this was not a spirit that was hanging on that cross. It was a human man. He suffered the pain and the agony of the cross as anyone else would have. The same as you and I would have had we gone to that cross. He was God in the flesh. But he was God with skin on. He was God with blood, who would bleed when you cut him, who would hurt when you hit him. And that body bled and died so that you and I could have our sin taken away. Next, that brings us to the things that we hear. And what we heard was his last words: "It is finished." When you hear those words, you can't help but to ask yourself the question, what was finished? It was the last thing that Jesus said on the cross. "It is finished." What? What is finished? Well, the scheme of redemption that was planned before the foundation of the earth. It has been finished. The plan of salvation, which would save man from his sin, which was also planned before the foundation of the earth. It is finished. The mystery in the mind of God that has gone through the ages. What does he have in mind for us? What did he have planned? It is finished. It is complete. He paid for our sins. And when he did, it was finished. You know, the Greek word for finished is tetelestai. Tetelestai simply means to be paid in full. It's like the word that was written across bills of lading. When you put cargo on a ship that has been paid for, you stamp that word. In the old days, you stamp tetelestai on that cargo because it had been fully paid for. The last thing that was said by our Savior was, "It is paid for. It is paid for in full." And we hear those words. And then we taste. We taste the blood. His blood. When Jesus instituted the memorial supper, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Taste it. Drink it, all of you. This is going to the cross. This is going to suffer. This is going to bleed. It is going to leave my body, and I'm doing it for you." My friends, Christianity is a bloody religion. And praise God for it. If you remove the blood from the cross, you have no sacrifice for sin. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And later on in this service, my friend, when you sit in that seat and you hold that blood in your hand, the fruit of the vine which represents that blood, it is that blood is why you were here today. It is that blood is why you can stand and be a part of God's family. It is that blood that has given you a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that blood that is going to allow you to live forever, because it was that blood that was spilt on that cross. And we need to know that. You see, there are several things that His blood actually does for us. Number one, it justifies us and it saves us. You know, justification, you look it up in the dictionary and it will basically say something as if it had never happened. It will be as if it had never happened. When we stand before God in judgment, if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, God is going to look at us and He's going to see that yes, we were sinful people, but it's going to be as if it never happened. And we will be entering into the joys of the Lord because Jesus' blood has washed those sins away. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We will not experience the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It does something else for us. It redeems us. Now, redemption, you take that word in the dictionary, and it will simply mean to buy back. It is our debt. Sin is our debt. And it was bought back by Jesus Christ with His death on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He has redeemed us. He has bought our lives back and give us back to God. The blood washes. The blood cleanses. The blood purifies. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, he's paralleling the church with husbands and wives and the blood of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water with word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then we find John confirming this very thing in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? And we can jump down to verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and it will be as if it never happened. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for us. As long as we walk in that light, as long as we live for Him, as long as we confess our sins, that blood will cleanse and cleanse and cleanse all the way to those pearly gates. The question is, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to put that kind of life forward in our lives so that we can have this wonderful blood of Jesus to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to make us clean, so that we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to tell you this morning, my friends, the most important decision that you will ever make is what will you do with Jesus? When you survey this wondrous cross, please understand, He can wash your sins away. He can redeem you. He can sanctify you. He can remove all sin, just as if they never happened. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you really love to leave here today knowing that Jesus Christ has done that for you, can do that for you, will continue to do that for you? He will. If you're sitting here today, a child of God, He will. As long as you survey that cross, live according to that cross. Today, my friends, if you are not a Christian, you need to come today to Jesus in faith. Faith knowing what He did for you on that day. Knowing that He shed His blood for you on that day. With a faith knowing that because He did what He did on that day, you can have salvation. And that faith needs to lead you to repent of the sins that are in your life. It will lead you to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who went to the cross. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And it will be as if they never happened. They will never be thought of again, at least by God. That's what the blood can do for you. That's what the cross has done. Survey that cross today. And if you're not behind that cross, if you're not standing by that cross, if you're not supporting the one who went to the cross, make whatever change that you need to make in your life so that the cross of Jesus Christ can save you. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.